Hello, and thanks for joining Wicker Park Lutheran Church Sermons. Wicker Park Lutheran Church is a diverse ELCA Lutheran congregation in the Wicker Park neighborhood of Chicago. We gather at 10 a.m. to fully live into our incarnational faith as we experience God's presence in the gathered assembly, and we welcome you to join us. In just a moment, you'll first hear with a gospel reading from the associated sermon for the service that you're about to listen to. We hope that that gospel gives you some context before you jump right into the sermon. Thanks for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him,
"If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread."
Jesus answered him,
"It is written, one does not live by bread alone."
Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all of the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him,
"To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours."
Jesus answered him,
"It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him."
Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him,
"If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone."
Jesus answered him,
"It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test."
When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Every year on this first Sunday in Lent, we read a story about Jesus' temptation. And this year, we get it from Luke's perspective, which is a little bit different than what Matthew and Mark give us. In today's reading, however, much similar to Matthew's story, we witness a conversation of sorts between the devil and Jesus. Now, I know you lost an hour of sleep last night, so let's be clear on what the devil is, right? The devil is this personified version of all that draws us from the ideals of God. We're not talking about a physical being with a pitchfork and horns, right? We've all got that? No? All right, should I put my sermon aside and we can talk about the devil for a while? No? Okay. All right, so anyway, we've got Jesus, right? And we've got the devil. And they're engaging around how many different temptations that we hear about? Three main temptations. And each one of these temptations are trying to draw Jesus away from realizing his divine identity. And that is really important to understand, that these three temptations are more than garden variety temptations. This is more than being tempted to sneak some chocolate after giving it up for Lent, right? Instead, this is about Jesus' vocation, his calling, or his full identity. All of that is being challenged. And each of these temptations will reveal just a little bit more about Jesus' identity. So, let's jump in. And this is going to be more of one of those kind of teaching sermons. So if you like those, you're in luck. We're going to go one by one through each of these temptations and talk about them a bit. So, first, what's our first temptation that we've got there? Turn the stone into bread, right? So we heard it read, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Now, I want to be clear here. The English translation is a little wonky because the essence of the Greek goes something like this. "Since you are the Son of God," yada, 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 do this, right? Now, there's a difference there, right? If versus since, right? We're picking up on that difference, right? Okay, now Jesus, we know, could turn this rock into a loaf of bread. And if he was hungry, as he was, after being without food for 40 days, 40 days, I know that if I was in that position, I would have made that stone into a big old loaf of bread, maybe with a side of maple butter as well. So, luckily for the world, I'm not Jesus, because I would have made bread and butter, and then we wouldn't all be here. So, it's good that I'm not Jesus, and I know that, and my boyfriend reminds me of that quite often. But Jesus, on the other hand, Jesus knew that he was Jesus, right? He knew that this booming voice had recently come from above at his baptism. So Jesus was better than I would have been. He stuck with the program. You see, this temptation, this first temptation that we see, is about how Jesus is human, but also how Jesus is more than a human. Okay, so we got this second temptation. And so the second temptation is what? Where are they? You have the answers right in front of you. It's okay. Pull it out. All the kingdoms of the earth, right? They're on top of like a high point, right? Sometimes we might think of a mountain, but it's just a high up, right? And this is my favorite one of the three. And so here's the thing. Let's buckle in for a minute, because if you think that the Bible, or probably more likely you think my preaching is too political, then this is where you're really going to get it, okay? Because here is where we hear that the embodiment of greed, aka the devil, right, took Jesus up to this high place, right, showed Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world. And so, in Greek, the word for kingdom can also be translated as empire, right? So, you know, like, when we think of empire, we think of things like the United States, or like Russia, or back in that time, Rome. So, we've got the devil, who is reminding Jesus that, okay, get this, right? If you didn't catch it, the devil is reminding Jesus that all of the empire's authority come from the devil. Did you catch that? Okay, so we've got the embodiment of greed, evil, and pride, aka the devil, gives empires their authority, and Jesus doesn't even argue with that point at all. Okay, am I the only one who's shocked by this? Okay, you all are staring at me like, what is the big deal? Right. Okay, this is like one of the greatest political commentaries on the empire, right? Going on right here. I mean, you can't make this up. It's right there in the Bible. The devil is the one who gives powers to the leaders of empires. The devil gives authority to Trump. The devil gives authority to Rahner. The devil gives authority to Rahm. This is not ringing any bells. You guys are still staring at me. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? Okay, thank you. Thank you. A little something. Thank you. Okay, so it's right there in the Bible. And so my role is just to point this all out to you. Your job now is to wrestle with what that means and how it shapes your engagement with the empire, who creates policies and laws and makes military interventions on your behalf and on my behalf, right? And here's the thing. Jesus was crucified by the empire. Jesus was not a fan of the empire, and Jesus didn't think that the status quo built on fear and war and the dehumanization of others was aligned with God's purposes. So later today, let's make a pact and an agreement. Later today and later this week, when you send me a nasty email about my political preaching, I'm just going to send you a link back to the Gospel of Luke, and you just read it all, and then we'll talk. Sound good? Can we agree to that? Deal? Okay. Well, anyway, so Jesus responded to this second temptation by focusing on worshiping God alone, also known as the Shema, yeah, in Judaism. Anybody heard? Okay. All right, so frankly, this is a good reminder for us all to focus on God alone. Because I don't know about you, but I know it's true for me. I think that oftentimes we're quick to worship political leaders that are of our partisan persuasion, that is, thinking that they will be the ones to finally bring us this long-lost freedom, this clarity, this joy, right? We worship the gods of social media and youth. We idolize things like marriage and sex and travel and money. We confuse confidence with ego, and we believe that the ends always justify this means, always justify the means. We take the route of worshiping the things that are, well, of the empire. But Jesus reminds us that we are called to worship God and God's vision for the world. A world where the poor are valued, where we are willing to discover our own blindness with a sense of grace, where the oppressed are made free, where peacemaking is exalted, where radical generosity reigns, and where hypocrisy goes to die. That is God's vision for a true empire. All right, so let's get on to scene three. All right, so in scene three, what do we have going on here? Where are Jesus and the devil this time? The top of the temple. So they're in Jerusalem, foreshadowing to what is to come in Luke, right? By the way, that's where Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, right? Okay. All right. Nobody with me. All right. So here we are on the top of the temple. And this time the devil gets crafty. And he decides to take a book, or take a page from the book of Jesus, right? So the devil decides he's going to quote some scripture. But here's the thing about quoting scripture. Just because you know what the scriptures say doesn't mean you understand the essence of what the scriptures communicate. Here we see the devil just kind of cherry-picking what will work for his argument and then discarding the rest of Psalm 91. But Jesus was on to this little tactic, for Psalm 91 is not a doctrinal statement. Instead, it is a profession of faith. Or to put that in another way, Psalm 91 does not describe how God always acts. It does not mean that if we believe hard enough that no evil will come our way. It does not mean that if you have enough faith, you can charm a venomous snake without getting bit. What Psalm 91 said was that God has shown God's self to be faithful in sustaining God's people in pain, in sorrow, and despair because God has done this work in the past. And Jesus is smart here. Jesus knows the truth about Psalm 91 because he knows the full scope of Scripture. And so you see, with this last temptation, we get a chance to see the identity of our loving God. We have a God who, much like you and me, has lived in the wildernesses of life. A God who has been in the muck of the world that weighs us down and drowns out our identity. But unlike, at least for me, unlike my selfish self, where when I'm feeling down, I make it all about me trying to get out, Jesus focuses on a different calling. For we have a God that is not confused by political parties and kingdoms and empires and elected officials who operate under a different worldview than God offers. And we have a God who is well aware that there are many, a preacher, a teacher, and a scholar, who want to prey on you, usually for money, with their theologies and ideologies that are exclusive and hateful and fearful. But our God is a God that consistently and constantly widens the circle of welcome, and in the true understanding of the whole arc of Scripture, that cannot be denied. And so it's no wonder that every single one of Jesus' quotes from Scripture today come from one book of the Bible. Any guesses what the book of the Bible is? Now remember, the New Testament wasn't written, so I'm going to give you a hint here. It's not going to be from the Christian scriptures. Deuteronomy. What do we know about Deuteronomy? Not much. So Deuteronomy is this book. So we've got the Torah, right? The first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? And so tradition holds that Moses wrote all of that, right? And so all the way at the end, if Moses wrote it, Moses is going to die, right? But then they talk about Moses' death, so it's a little bit like, well, he probably didn't write it because he didn't write about his own death, but that's okay. So Deuteronomy, though, is kind of a summary of what's going on in the other four books of the Bible. So we've got Moses there talking to a new generation of Israelites. These are the Israelites who have been wandering for 40 years. These are the Israelites who don't quite know what life in Egypt was like. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And these Israelites, they need some help. They need some help remembering how God works. So Moses goes about in Deuteronomy articulating how God is one. That worshiping God means caring for the poor and the marginalized, and that the essence of our faith is to love God and to love our neighbor, because God gave us an identity centered in God's self and centered in love. So friends, there it is. I'm done. We got through all three. Okay? So come back to me if I lost you. Because today we are reminded that in the midst of the wilderness moments of life, our God is with us, among us, and faithful to us. For God has given us this community of people to share in a holy meal that will sustain us through the wildernesses of life. God has given us a community where we remember the water poured out at that font. The water that reminds us that God has loved us so much and set us free to work for justice and peace. That God has given us the good news that our God does not simply talk the talk, but that our God walks the walk. So friends, as we continue on our 40-day journey, walk with me. Walk with me. Walk with those sitting next to you. Walk with us on the road ahead as we come to better know our God, who has lived it all and loves us all. Amen.